being here, and thank you for making it to the last week of our summit, right? The few and the proud. Hey, let me pray for us and we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much that you have just given us life and that you've allowed us to be here this morning. And Father, that you created us and you love us and you have plans for us. And I pray that as we just study your text this morning and talk about it in our groups, that you would speak to us and that you'd give us wisdom and discernment and just the courage to follow after you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is John Cox, and I'm the executive pastor at Watermark, and this is actually my second stint at Watermark. So from 2007 to 2017, I was the executive pastor, and then I had five kids rapidly getting close to college. And so went back into the marketplace for about 3.5 years, and have been back at Watermark since the start of 2021. So I missed the first part of COVID, but now I'm back. And this morning, we want to talk about 2 Peter, and this is the wrap-up session. So I thought what we would do is just very briefly look backwards, kind of at what we've done over the last several weeks, and then we'll talk about the significance of 2 Peter 3. And so by way of background, everybody knows, this was the last communication from Peter. So shortly after this, he is martyred. And so this does have a sense where these are some of his final words. And when you think about the significance of, okay, you know your time is short, and you're speaking to people that you love, and what would you say? And that's the nature of 1 and 2 Peter. And so in 1 Peter, he really wrote to address the issues that were outside the church, so the persecution and the suffering. And, there is this false belief that somehow if you follow Jesus and you do everything you're supposed to do, that you won't have a lot of pain in your life. And nothing could be further from the truth. And so that pain kind of comes into three buckets, right? Bucket number one is stuff that happens to you externally out in the world, just because we live in a fallen world. And we experience that. Bucket number two is things that we would just call sins of commission. Those are things that we do that just cause us pain, right? When we're living apart from God's plan for us. And then bucket number three is the subtle bucket. And that's 90% of the problems in my life. And the subtle bucket is sins of omission. So it's the things that you don't do that you should do. Right, like if you talk to my wife, we've been married almost 25 years now, she would say, listen, where you get into trouble in our relationship, it's not what you do, it's what you don't do. And so, you're not leading, you're not being thoughtful, you're not putting other people before yourself. And that's what gets me into trouble. And those things are very subtle, but that's kind of that third source of pain. So that's 1 Peter, is all these things external, okay, that cause pain. The second Peter then is really directed at problems inside the church. And so it's directed at false teaching, and it's directed, in this particular, we'll see in 2 Peter 3, there was a whole group of scoffers that were saying, Jesus is not coming back. Okay, where is he? Where is the signs of his activity in this world? How could he allow this brokenness to happen? And so he's really addressing that issue. And then in this chapter, Peter's really tackling three things. One, he's really reminding them of the words of the prophets and the apostles that predicted the second coming. Okay? Jesus is coming back. And the language here in chapter three is it talks about the last days. And the last days just is the time between Jesus' first appearance on the earth and his second appearance on the earth. And so people are getting restless and essentially saying, where is he? And now we would add another 2,000 years to that. And so, you're wondering, where is he? The second reason in chapter 3 is he really writes to give them reasons for the delay of Christ's return. Why has Jesus not come back? And the answer is that he is slow, but not slow like a human would be, is he doesn't want anyone to not be with him in heaven. And so he's extended the time to give a chance for all of those people to come to know him. But there is a sense in which, can we trust in God's promises? That's really the question that he is going after. And And so we'll talk about a little bit about this morning. And then the last one is just to encourage him to be aware of what are the heresies that get in the way. And so that's kind of where we're going this morning, and we'll talk about those. And I want to start by saying, you know, one of the things Peter does in chapter 3 is he looks to define reality. Okay, what is true? So he's writing to remind them what's true. And there is a famous phrase by an old theologian. His name is A.W. Tozer. And, you know, I was in a conversation with Todd Anders, who's one of our elders here earlier this week, and he reminded me of one of A.W. Tozer's most famous quotes, which is, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And so, you know, one of the things that I've learned over time is that there are people in the church who are radically transformed. And then there's other people, they don't change at all. Okay, and you see, so you've got the same church, the same groups, the same Bible, the same messages. One person gets radically transformed, and one person doesn't change. And I think, you know, as I reflected on that, one of my observations is that the people that get radically transformed, it starts with what they believe about God. And that group of people thinks that God is great and he is good. And if you don't think that, then what happens is when troubles come into your life, you tend to lean away from God, not toward him. And this is especially true for me. You know, I grew up in a family. So let me share a quick story about when I was going to get married. So my wife and I, we never lived in the same state until we were married. Okay, it was long distance the whole time. And so, the second year we were dating, I was in business school, and I went down to Nashville, which is where she lived in, and we were gonna meet with a premarital counselor, like all week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, just like an intense shot. And in preparation, what he wanted to have us do is he said, "Listen, I want each of you to write down what were the three best events in your life and what were the three most painful events in your life, okay? And then, I want you to go to your mom and ask your mom what were her three most painful and three best, and go to your dad and ask what were his three best and three worst." And so, I had done that. We get down, we're sitting with a counselor. It's Monday. It's the first day of premarital counseling. And he starts out, he says, "Hey, John, let's start with you. Okay. Give me your answers." And so I said, I talked about my mom's best things, and then I talked about my mom's worst three. And so my mom's worst three was she lost her mom when she was 9 years old to cancer. Okay, she lost her only brother when she was 17. He was in the Army, the Air Force, died in a training accident, right? And then she got a very bad cancer very early on that had a significant impact on her, right? So very significant things. And then he said, "Well, what did your dad say?" And so I gave my dad's positives, and then I said, "My dad didn't want to talk about his worst experiences, so he didn't give them to me." And in about 15 seconds, right, this counselor dove into how my family handled pain, and I felt like I was naked. And what I realized was I've been running from pain my whole life, right? Like, pain is something that you want to get through as fast as you can, okay? You minimize it, you ignore it, you know, you pick up your bootstraps. And so for me, pain was a bad thing. And the problem is that runs counter to what the Bible says about suffering and pain, right? It says that, you know, pain and suffering is good. So we'll talk a little bit about that. But what you think about God, is he for you and is he good, defines a lot of what happens. Second, what you believe determines what you think, and what you think drives what you do, okay? So if you talk to anybody who's a change expert, they'll always say, it doesn't start with your actions, it starts with what you believe. And so if you believe, you know, Peter is writing, if you believe that God is good and that he's coming back, okay, then that's gonna affect the decisions you make. Third, he would say, there is a God in heaven. He is actively involved in the world, right? One of the arguments of the scoffers was essentially saying, hey, Jesus has not come back. He is not active in his world. You know, where is he? And Peter in chapter 3, he says, you can see him in creation. You can see him in the flood, right? He was active in the flood. And he is coming again at this second coming, which is where the world is gonna be destroyed by fire. Okay, but he is active and he is alive and he's there. He keeps his promises in verse 9. And then in verse 10, there is a day of judgment, and it is coming. And so he writes these things to his church, and essentially is saying, okay, guys, God is coming back, and the day of judgment is coming, and you ought to live your lives with that belief in mind. And so what I wanted to talk about this morning is just three ways to think about life in the midst of what 2 Peter 3 is saying. And these come from a framework, I wish it was original, but it comes from a book that was written by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life, okay? And if you haven't read that book, that is one of, I'm a reader, and that is one of my three favorite books of all time, okay? And in the book, Rick Warren just says, hey, when you think about how God looks at life, he thinks about it in the form of kind of three things. He thinks about life as a test, life as a trust, and life as a temporary assignment. And so let's look at that and essentially say, okay, what does that mean for us, right? So first, life is a test, okay? And when we think about life being a test, we think about character. Your character is developed and revealed by tests. You don't grow when everything is going well. You grow in the hard times. And so there are passages like in James chapter 1 where it says, rejoice whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. And goes on to talk about how God will use that to shape you. And so life is a series of tests. And those tests both shape and grow us, and they also just reveal where our faith is. Right? You really understand where you are with your faith when something goes wrong. And you'll either lean into God or you'll lean away from him. And that really is almost like a snapshot of how are you doing with you and God. And so God tests our faith through problems. Okay, when things go wrong, that's when we understand, okay, do we really believe in him? Or is this just something that's part of a social construct where, you know, I'm a Christian because I was born in a Christian country and I was raised in a Christian family and we kind of talked about the Bible every once in a while, okay? But when you have a problem, okay, that's where it really reveals, okay, where am I with my faith? Then he tests our hope by how we handle our relationships, our careers, and our possessions. Okay, and what's interesting is, you know, I grew up as a Navy kid, and the thing about being a Navy kid is you never grew up in the middle of the U.S., right? It's one coast or the other. There are not many naval bases in Kansas. And so, you know, that has pros and cons growing up in a military family. The pro is you learn how to meet people and make friends, okay? The con is that you're constantly moving. And so one of the things is I've had the chance to live in a lot of different places. And what I have learned is that in different cities, they value different things, okay? So for example, I grew up in Washington, D.C. How do you decide status in Washington, D.C.? Okay, what? Power, okay, it's where you work, okay? In Washington, D.C., one of the most important things about you is where you work. Okay, and who you report to and what authority you have, okay? And that's kind of how a pecking order is established, okay? So then I went kind of from Washington, D.C., and I spent some time in school in Boston, okay? How do we decide the pecking order in Boston? School. It's where you went to school, okay? So in Boston, you know, which is a, Boston, by the way, has more colleges per capita than anywhere in the United States, okay? And a lot of old schools. And so one of the ways that you really figure out where you are in the pecking order of Boston is, okay, where did I go to school? Okay. Then I went to live in Los Angeles. Okay. In Los Angeles, what decides who's important, who's not important? Looks. Okay. There's looks. What else?
Car you drive.
Okay. So there's what?
Fashion.
Okay. Yes. All of those. I think all of those are true. And I would also say what's underneath a lot of that is money. Okay, because money decides where you live, it decides sometimes what you look like, absolutely what you wear, and what you drive, okay? And here's what I would say about Dallas. Dallas is more like Los Angeles than any city I know, okay? And in Dallas, what happens is people tend to put their trust in their stuff, okay? And so we will find ourselves looking to our money for security, for freedom, you know, because you can do whatever you want, okay? For pleasure, because you can go buy stuff. And that is a very dangerous thing, okay? Because God is saying that stuff is not gonna satisfy you, okay? Satisfaction comes from relationship. That's what satisfaction, you know, or security comes from relationship with God. Freedom comes from my relationship with God. And so that's a problem. And so one of the things that I can figure out is hey, where is my hope? Is my hope in Jesus or is my hope in my stuff? And, you know, and when we got married, I was just coming out of business school. The guy who married us was had introduced me to Christ. He had led me to Christ, and he'd introduced me to Jeannie. So he knew us both super well. And in the service, he says, hey, John, in this life, you're probably going to make a lot of money. And Jeannie, you're going to find a way to give it all away. Okay? And which, by the way, has proven very true in my relationship and at least 50% of all our issues in our marriage, okay? But here's the thing about that, right? Is if you asked me in our relationship, who was the better manager of money, okay? Hands down, it's me. Hands down, okay? But if you asked who has a more eternal perspective on their stuff, hands down, it's my wife, right? Because she understands that stuff is not gonna last and that it's a tool to win people and develop relationships, okay? But it is very dangerous if you begin to put your hope in your stuff. And then the last thing, life is a test because he tests our love by how we interact with others, right? And so when you think of faith, hope, and love, right? Life is a test. And in this instance, the people to whom Peter is writing, right, they're really struggling with, okay, faith, okay, and hope, and love. And Peter is saying, those all come from a relationship with Jesus. So life is a test, okay? Second, life is a trust. So we are stewards of what God has given to us. And what is very clear in the Bible is there is going to come a day when we're going to be accountable to him for what we've done with it. And this is a very hard thing. Theologians have wrestled all this over because we are saved not by what we do, right? We are saved through grace by faith. It is a gift of God. And so we can't claim any credit for that, okay? But there is this separate underlined in scripture, which seems to suggest, guess what? You are a steward of what has been entrusted to you. And God is going to hold you accountable for what you do with it. And so what Jesus is essentially saying is, hey, the day of judgment is that day when everybody's going to be held accountable. And there are going to be some very sad people, and there are going to be some very happy people on that day. Right? And the sad ones are going to be the ones who didn't know Jesus. Okay? And the ones that are going to be happy are the ones that had a deep and abiding relationship with him. And so this theme of stewardship kind of runs through Scripture. And so when Peter is writing, he's saying, hey, listen, one of the biggest mistakes you can make in life is thinking you've got all the time in the world. And you can get lulled into a sense of complacency where you become much more concerned with your stuff and much more concerned with your job and much more concerned with all of these other things in life other than me, okay? You can get self-centered. And that is one of the worst things that can happen to you. And it's so dang subtle, and it happens in very small ways. So, like, let me just give you an example. On Sunday, my wife wanted us to have lunch with a couple that is in a serious dating relationship, okay? And they're thinking about getting married, and they wanted to know if we would do their premarital counseling with them, okay? And so on Sunday, I don't have much going on this last Sunday. Sometimes I do. This last Sunday, I didn't. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't really know them, and there's other things I would rather do. and, you know, a long line of reasons why it wasn't convenient for me. And so I'm aware of that, and yet I know my wife wants to do it. And so, like a good husband of 25 years, I'm like, I'm in. Let's go do it, right? And what hit me later was, hey, you know what? Waging in your mind were these two things, right? One is what's going to have significance? What's going to make a difference? Where are you investing in the lives of others? And the other was, it's all about you and what you want to do and how you want to spend the day. And just because it's not convenient for you, you'd like to take a pass. And what I would just say is that whole I am the center of the universe comes out of a complacency which says, hey, Jesus is not coming back. I'm not responsible and accountable for being a good steward of his stuff. I'm not going to be held accountable. There's no day of judgment coming. And so I'm not living with an eternal perspective. And I've gotten just churned up in the things of kind of, okay, what do I want to do and how do I want this day to go? And one of the things that is hard to do is, how do you live consistently with an eternal perspective? Okay. And one of the things that does that is reminded by how short life is. You know, there are so many passages that are filled with the brevity of life. You know, so James chapter 4 talks about how life is just a vapor. And it's gone so quick. And what that does then is make you begin to think, okay, I'm living for eternity, and that's what's really going to last. And am I living in such a way that I'm investing in eternal things? And so, you know, life is a test. Life is a trust. Okay. And the last one is life is just a temporary assignment. And so one of the things that Peter drives home is, hey, listen, guys, this is just a short time, and then you are going to be with Jesus forever. And so you ought to live your lives in such a way that reflects that long-term perspective. Okay, we want to work with a long-term perspective. So it is this sense that life is fleeting. Okay, the day of the Lord, a judgment day is coming. Don't get complacent. Right? This is not our home. You know, in Hebrews 11, there is a famous chapter. It's just called the Hall of Faith, right? You know, you've heard of the Hall of Fame? Okay, this is the Hall of Faith. And it talks about a lot of the greatest people in the Bible. And it talks about how they lived with faith, okay? And then there is this verse. It's verse 13 in Hebrews 11. It said, all of these people lived according to their faith. Right, and then the next line just says they did not receive the things promised. Okay, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Okay, and I read that and I'm like, oh my gosh, right? If you think you're going to get all these things in this lifetime, you are messed up. That is the wrong perspective, right? These people were in the Hall of Faith because they had an eternal perspective, which just said, hey, I am an alien and stranger on earth. My real home is in heaven. And they lived their lives in such a way that they were focused on heaven, not on earth. And so when you have that, what happens is I just say, the philosophy that comes to mind to me is every day matters. Every day matters. And in the Bible, what's clear in chapter 3 is it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. You won't be ready for it, okay? And either your life is going to end or Jesus is going to come back. That is a guarantee. And then we ought to live in relationship with that. And so you're living with an urgency, but not knowing when Jesus will come back. And right, so you've got a short-term perspective and a long-term perspective. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, I've got a daughter. She's in ninth grade. Okay, and she plays soccer, and she's on a JV high school soccer team, but she got moved up to the varsity team for playoffs. And so, you know, you got to get the kids there so early. And I'm wandering around, and I see on a square there is a saying, and it just says, "Hey, you want to live as if you're going to die tomorrow, and you want to learn as if you're going to be alive 1,000 years." And I thought that did a great job of capturing this urgency. We want to live as if today is our last day. And we also want to live as if we might be here being God's representative for a long, long time. And so when you think about that, today, what are we going to do today to advance the kingdom? What are we going to do today to love other people? What are we going to do today to share about our faith? Or to make an eternal investment, not a temporary assessment. Okay? Because what happens is however many days you have, the impact is in accumulation of what you've done each day. It's the sum of that. And my issue is I get caught up thinking I can go a whole day and you know not think about anything eternal. And so there is a part of me which needs to remind myself again and again and again, this may be your last day, and what you do today, there's an accumulation of that, and that's the impact you're gonna have. And so that's where I wanna end this morning, just saying, Peter wrote to this group of people. He knew his life was nearing an end, right? So these are significant words. He's talking to them about all of the hardship that they're suffering. And he's, you know, and the Bible would just say, hey, that hardship, if you lean into it, it's gonna grow your faith and it's gonna develop your character and it's a chance to make a difference in the world. And he's essentially saying, the day of the Lord will come and this world will end, okay? And when that happens, you wanna be one of the happy ones, not one of the sad ones. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for creating us, for the way that you love us, for the impact you have in our lives. And Lord, I just confess that far too often, I don't live with an eternal perspective. I think there's gonna be lots more days and lots more issues, and I'm more concerned with me than I'm concerned with other people. And I thank you for 2 Peter, where you just remind us who you are, that you're active in your world, that suffering is a chance to grow. And Father, that a day is coming when we will be with you forever. And there will be no more tears, and there will be joy. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to live in such a way that reflects that truth. And God, that you'd help us to take a lot of our friends with us. We pray for our friends that don't know you, that you might give us a chance to talk to them and to witness to them and to be examples to them, that there is a God in heaven. He's active in his world, and you are coming back someday. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, guys, have a great day, and thank you.